If you could somehow download all of your thoughts from the last week, and they were somehow put on a lengthy MP3 that you could listen to, what would you find? My guess is that none of us would want this MP3 played at church this morning. We would probably be embarrassed, ashamed at certain thoughts we've had. Certain things that go on in our mind, at least at times, because we're sinful people and we sometimes have sinful thoughts. But if you could listen to your thoughts from the last week and sort of evaluate them and sort of sort them out and sort of access them in that way, what would you find if you sort of assessing them and considering them? What would you find in your thoughts just in the last week? What do you tend to think about? What do you tend to say to yourself as you think about situations you face, as you interact with people? What do you say to yourself about yourself? Would you find that there are negative, pessimistic, critical thoughts, including to yourself? Would you find there are positive, encouraging, comforting thoughts? Would you find that a great deal of your thoughts were about the past? You know, you're thinking a lot about what happened, fill in the blank, so long ago. Would you find that a lot of your thoughts are really thinking about the future, next summer's vacation, or next year I want to, or sometime in the future I want to? Or would you find that a lot of your thoughts are pretty focused on what's right in front of you, kind of living in the moment kind of thing? The reality is, as one writer suggests, you and I are pretty much in a constant conversation with ourselves. And that doesn't mean that we're crazy. It doesn't mean we're talking out loud to ourselves all the time or anything like that. It's normal for us to do this. It doesn't mean that we have some type of mental health problems. We have a constant, there's one person you're talking to the most, more than anyone else. It's yourself. You are constantly having thoughts and saying things to yourself, either about yourself or about how you feel or about what you're going to do or what. You're having a conversation with yourself right now. What do you tend to think about? What do you tend, in that conversation that you have with yourself, to say to yourself? This morning, as we continue our message series in the Psalms, we come to a psalm in Psalm 103 where the writer of this psalm, David, inspired by God as he writes, shares his internal thoughts. And it's not like he could download them on an MP3 and we can push play this morning, but he has written them down for us, and we are going to read them this morning, and we are going to see how his internal thought processes, his conversation with himself, impacts our own conversations, can impact the conversations that we have internally with ourselves. Psalm 103 begins and ends with him telling himself to do something and to think something. He goes beyond just listening to himself. He goes beyond just kind of being tossed around to and fro wherever his thoughts may go. Because we can do that. Our mind is, you know, thinking about this and this and this and this, and we just kind of feel tossed all over the place by our thoughts. Rather than just kind of letting his thoughts go wherever, he is intentional and purposeful and directive about his thoughts, telling himself what to think and what to do. What does he tell himself to think and do? He tells himself to bless the Lord. Well, what does this mean? And why does he do so? Let's take a look in Psalm 103. Before we do, please join me in prayer. God, thank you for including this psalm that helps us to consider the way we think and the way we act. Thank you as David is speaking to himself here, but also to us, inspired by God as he writes, that we kind of have an internal look at his inner workings of his mind and his heart, as he, almost like opening up his journal, if you would, to see what is going on in David's mind and heart. So, Father, teach us from this and teach us about our own internal thought processes and how you call us and even command us here to purpose and intention in our hearts to bless the Lord, to bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 103, you'll recognize this from the famous song by Matt Redman that we sang this morning, 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a great psalm. Is that powerful or what? Do you see what I'm talking about in this conversation that he's having? You know, he's speaking to himself, telling himself to do something. He's telling himself to bless the Lord. And Psalm 103 is going to show you and me this morning. We're going to look at three things that Psalm 103 shows you and me as to why we are to bless the Lord. It does so in three sections. The first one is this. Bless the Lord because of all of his benefits. Because of all of his benefits. The phrase bless the Lord is a command. A command. David is commanding himself, do this. That's not meant to be an option. It's not meant to be, you know, hey, just, you know, times when you feel like it, maybe, you know, maybe Sunday morning, it's National Coffee Day, you drink a lot of coffee, and you're kind of fired up, you're motivated to go to church and bless the Lord then. But the rest of the week, you know, do whatever you want. No, this is an intentional, purposeful thing. He's telling himself to do this. It's almost like when you set a goal, right? You set a goal and you're motivated to pursue and accomplish that goal, and that goal gets you out of bed. That goal gets you going to whatever, on the track of pursuing intentionally that goal that you purpose to do. David is telling himself here to bless the Lord. He's having this internal conversation with himself where he's commanding, calling, and committing himself to bless the Lord. I love the intentionality of that. Now, he does this because he knows who God is. But he also does it, as we see in this section, because of all of the Lord's benefits. But before we look at the details of the benefits, what does it mean to bless the Lord, O my soul? And how can we bless the Lord? I mean, isn't God the only one who does the blessing? I thought we talk about being blessed. I thought God was the only one doing the blessing. So how can I bless the Lord? I mean, isn't God so much greater than me? How can I bless the Lord? That seems kind of weird, doesn't it? Well, the word bless here in this context really could also be translated as praise. It's really synonymous with praising the Lord. So really what he's just evoking praise and worship. He's just calling and commanding himself to worship God. And there's a lot of ways you can worship God, right? One of them is singing, but that's not the only way. One of them is praying. That's not the only one. One of them is going to church, but that's the only one. There's a lot of ways you can praise the Lord. But he's commanding himself to praise the Lord. But notice he says, "Oh my soul." What does it mean, "Oh my soul"? Well, soul in this context does not refer just to your inner spiritual being. You know, yes, when we think of the soul, we often think of things like our heart or our spirit, our internal side. And there's a reality that is often the way soul is referred to. But really, soul is meant to be illustrative or indicative of your entire being. You know, we are very holistic, comprehensive people, right? We think about our heart, our mind, our strength. You know, like we talk about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength being the greatest command. What it's really saying by utilizing soul here is that everything about you, everything within you, everything that you are, in the wholeness of everything about you, bless the Lord, praise the Lord. And look, the context is consistent with that because look what he says next. He says, all that is within me. So you see, when he says all that is within me in verse 1, following, O my soul, he's essentially saying not just my soul, but no, bless the Lord with everything in me. My heart, my mind, my body, my everything, my words, my actions, the way I live, the way I think. It encompasses everything about who you are. The complete person will worship God. And then he says, bless his holy name. And worship is directed. Worship has an object. There's someone that you're blessing here. There's someone that you're praising. And the object of that worship is to be God and his holy name. And the word holy means to be set apart. God is fully other. He is set apart from us. He's so much beyond what we can comprehend. He's so much beyond what we can grasp or understand. He's greater than us. Isaiah says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. The book of Job, one of Job's friends says to Job, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? You see, God is so holy, so beyond us, that we cannot fully grasp and comprehend just how great he is. And so the word holy sort of encompasses all of that. It's a great word because it means set apart, and it's everything that sets God apart from us. So we see then him go, verse 2, into this call and command to bless the Lord, oh my soul, with everything within me, bless his holy name, to then saying, verse 2, forget not all his benefits. And it goes on and it mentions a whole bunch of benefits. Let's look at some of the benefits. One of the first benefits he mentions in verse 3 is that God forgives all your iniquity. It goes right to the forgiveness of God. Now again, that follows on the fact that God's holy, right? When we think of God being so much greater and set apart from us, we realize we fall short of that. The classic illustration about sin is it's like shooting an arrow at a target, and the arrow not only misses the bullseye, the arrow not only doesn't hit the target, it falls short. It's like the target's still 10,000 miles away and your arrow's not even close to it. My favorite illustration is let's line up on the shore of California and start swimming to Hawaii. We're not going to get there. Yeah, Phelps and Ledecky are going to get out farther than you and me, but they're not going to make Hawaii. God is so holy and set apart. And when we see that, we see, okay, we fall short of that. We sin. We're imperfect. Illustration, again, your thoughts in the last week. You know you're not perfect. You know you have sin if you just think of your thoughts in the last week. Okay? And you see, we need a God that forgives. So thank you, Lord, that you forgive all our iniquity. Verse 3, he heals all your diseases. Now, don't take this so far as saying that anytime you have a sickness or a disease that there's a guarantee if you just have enough faith that God's going to heal you. That's not consistent with the scripture as a whole. The Apostle Paul himself, a righteous man who is walking with the Lord and able to heal people, had an infirmity of some sort that he referred to as a thorn in his flesh. He says he asked the Lord 3 times, and I don't think there was a major sin in his life that was leading him to not be heard by the Lord. when God was using him left and right to plant churches and minister to people and lead people to Christ and do miracles, he asked the Lord three times to take the thorn and the flesh away, and the Lord said, sorry. He didn't literally say sorry, but he said this. He said, my grace will be sufficient for you. In other words, he didn't just instantaneously heal him. So what this phrase means, that the Lord heals all your diseases, is that there are many situations and times when God does choose to heal. But it's all by his grace. And there's not a formulaic guarantee that if you just have enough faith that you will never suffer or be sick. So don't read that into this psalm. It seems to be in the context of this psalm that David or the people that he was with in the community had experienced some sort of healing. And now, is that healing? What was that healing? We aren't specifically told. But there is a sense of saying God is capable of healing all of your diseases, right? And God certainly, this is probably prophetically pointing towards salvation in eternity, when the ultimate promise of the ultimate fulfillment of this phrase will occur, when all of your diseases will be healed ultimately in eternity in a new heavens and new earth, when Christ returns and he makes all things new. So the good news is that even if you are suffering with some type of disease this morning, God, you can ask the Lord to heal you, and he may, but the reality is, ultimately, he's going to when you're with God in eternity. But this is a benefit to remember, is that the Lord heals all your diseases. Verse 4, another benefit, he redeems your life from the pit. Now, the pit can be a metaphor for the grave and for death. And there is this sense of spiritual healing that's implied here, but certainly could be some physical healing too. If a person had had a disease and experienced healing from that, that would be a reason to rejoice and feel that the Lord had brought you out of a pit. So think about times in your life when you felt like you were in a pit. I have felt that way when I needed the Lord's forgiveness, when I was conscious and aware of sin in my life that needed correction and I needed the Lord's grace and mercy and forgiveness. Think about a time when you felt bad or felt remorse, and you felt like when you experienced the Lord's forgiveness, you felt that he lifted you up out of the pit. Another benefit, verse 4, he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. This word translated steadfast love comes from a Hebrew word, hesed. And it's a cool word. It's got a cool sound. Hesed, you know, it's got this kind of cool, rich, guttural sound to it. But I'm going to talk a little more in a moment about the richness of what this word means. But right now, I just want you to notice here in verse 4 that he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And another benefit, verse 5, he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I love the fact that God wants to satisfy our soul. He wants to satisfy our person. He wants to satisfy who you are, that you can have complete contentment and satisfaction in God. And you know, part of the Christian life is learning to really live by the reality that our ultimate satisfaction is in God, rather than go to all these other things that we kind of think will satisfy us. Now, God has certainly given us other things to enjoy, but what we can't be like is grasping constantly for other things that we think will satisfy our souls that ultimately do not. Case in point, the writer of Ecclesiastes set his mind to find satisfaction in his soul. He says, I tried this, and I tried this, and I tried this, and I tried this. But it was like chasing after the wind. It was meaningless, meaningless, vanity of vanities. I tried wealth. I tried women. I tried wine. I tried good works. I tried wisdom. I tried it all. And at the end of the day, I concluded, it's all about fearing God and keeping his commandments. Ecclesiastes is an incredible book if you are searching for meaning and satisfaction, and you're not even certain if you know if it's the Lord yet. If you're not even a Christian yet, perhaps, and you're here today, and you're like, I don't know, I hear what you're saying about this God, but I'm not so sure yet. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Because the writer, he himself, I believe, was a Christian as he wrote it, but he set his mind to consider all these other things, to see if he could find satisfaction outside of the Lord, and he ultimately determined that he couldn't. And the Lord set him straight, and he repented. And I actually think the author is Solomon. Some scholars think differently. I'm pretty convinced it's Solomon. And we know that Solomon went astray at points in his life. And I think there's good indication that as an old man later in life, he determines and realizes where he went astray. And I think that's the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. By the way, we have a whole series on that that I think is online in the book of Ecclesiastes. You probably can find. If it's not online, maybe I can try to post it for us. But we went through Ecclesiastes probably 6, 8, 10 years ago. Probably would find it on our Vimeo page. The Stream's Vimeo page, I'm certain it would be on there. It may not be on our website, thestream.us, but if you go to our Vimeo page, look back a few years ago, we did a sermon series in Ecclesiastes. I believe we titled it, The Search for Satisfaction. The Search for Satisfaction. But here, he's saying, verse 5, the Lord satisfies you with good, and that good is himself. He satisfies you. Yes, he blesses us with practical, tangible needs and provisions and graces in our lives. But God satisfies you himself with who he is. And so your youth is renewed like the eagles. And Isaiah 40, verse 3 talks about that, that he will lift you up on eagle's wings. The idea that he will renew you like the eagle. Let's look now at how Psalm 103 continues to show in me, you and me, why we are to bless the Lord in this section, in verses 6 through 18, this second section. We look at the first section, bless the Lord because of all his benefits. Now look with me at a second section, bless the Lord because he shows steadfast love. Let's talk about this word steadfast love now, this Hebrew word hesed that I mentioned earlier that we found mentioned in verse 4. And we see repeated multiple times in this psalm. Well, the meaning of the word hesed, this word translated steadfast love, it has such a rich meaning. I had a professor in seminary, he's one of my Old Testament Hebrew professors, who said, this word is so rich, it's actually hard to translate into English. We've done our best with translations like loving kindness, steadfast love. And my favorite translation is steadfast love. I like that. It really is the idea that God keeps a covenant. And God keeps a covenant. Our house group has been going through the book of Jeremiah, and our study in Jeremiah reminded us of a passage in Genesis where when they would make a covenant in ancient times, they would divide the animal, and they put the animal that they had killed as a sacrifice, they'd kind of split the animal in two, and the two people making a covenant were to walk down the midst of it. And it's a little different than the way we sign a contract today, because what they were saying by doing that is that if we don't keep this covenant, we don't keep this contract, if you will, this covenant that we're making with one another, let what happened to this animal happen to us. Let it happen to me. If I break this, I'm willing to, like this animal. Now, what's interesting in Genesis is when God makes a covenant with Abraham, he's the only one that walks through it. This is pretty cool. Now, God's not saying that he's, not going to keep that. It's actually the opposite. He's so guaranteeing his commitment to keep the covenant to his people. And the fact that he's the only one doing it, he's even emphasizing that he's going to hold on to us when we don't hold on to him. When we deviate, when we fall short of the glory of God, God still got you. He will not leave you or forsake you. You see, it's a really powerful idea of God's hesed, covenantal, steadfast love for you and me. And it is constant. It is continual. It is not based on your performance. It is not based on whatever went in your thoughts this week. It is not based upon what kind of ministry you've done or lack thereof. It is based on God's covenantal commitment to you. And that is all over the place in Jeremiah, if you read the book of Jeremiah, because God's people again and again and again and again sinned. And yes, there were serious consequences, and many of them faced serious consequences, but God still preserved a remnant of his people. He still preserved his love and his covenant commitment to be their God and for them to be his people. And God has got you that way. This is a rich word. Well, let's talk about the word hesed a little bit more, the word translated steadfast love. It is used 245 times in the Old Testament. You think God's trying to tell us something? I do. I think he's trying to tell you and me that this is really important for us to remember. It is used in the Psalms. Now keep in mind, 245 times in the whole entire Old Testament, 128 times in the book of Psalms. Makes sense, right? We talk about the Psalms being praises and worship to God. Almost, that's half, isn't it? Yeah, that is half. More than half of the 245 uses are right in the book of Psalms. How many times is the word used in this particular psalm? Psalm 103. Well, you can go through and count the number of times it says steadfast love. It is used 4 times. How many times here in this section in verses 6 through 18? 3. So 3 of the 4 times are right here in verses 6 through 18. Hence, I am titling this section, Bless the Lord because he shows hesed or steadfast love. Pretty cool. Well, look at what it does here. It talks in this section about God's character. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. God's character is shown. He works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. Case in point number 1, God's dealings with Moses and God's dealings with Israel. Case in point number 2. So God had raised up Moses as a prophet, as a leader, as a person to help guide God's people out of Egypt. And so we see that God's righteousness and justice was exercised for them when they were oppressed, when they were in bondage. And it points towards how God delivers us from bondage, particularly the bondage of our slavery to sin. It continues referring to the Exodus event here by using a phrase that was first used in the Exodus book. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in, here's that word hesed, steadfast love. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We've got a lot about the character of God in that verse. Merciful refers to his compassion and his forgiveness. Gracious refers to how God gives us not what we deserve, but he gives us something way better than we deserve. It's an undeserved gift. The phrase used here in verse 8 of Psalm 103, this phrase that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, was first used of God in Exodus 34, verse 6. So we see the connections. When God reveals himself to Moses, there's this wonderful passage in Exodus 33 and 34 where God says, you know, Moses says, ask the Lord, show me your glory. And God says, okay, I'll let my goodness pass before you, but you can only kind of see the tail of my garment. You know, you can only kind of see, and this revelation of God's character is given, but God is so great and holy that God says, I'm going to put you in this cleft of the rock, and I'm going to kind of show you a glimpse of my glory, but you can't really see it all. It's just, I'm just too holy. This is a really cool passage, but one of the things it says on the tail end of that section in Exodus 34, verse 6, is that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. So God's steadfast love, he's illustrating that with how he dealt with his people during the time of Moses and with the Exodus event, how God delivered them. And then this theme of forgiveness that is all over the place in this psalm is really brought out now again in the next few verses. It's brought out in verse 8, absolutely. But look in the next few verses, verses 9 through 13. God will not chide or keep his anger. We saw that he's slow to anger, and we saw that God has reason to be angry at us for our sin. That is implied here, but he doesn't hold on to that, for his people at least. He does not, then look what it says next, he does not deal with us according to our sins. There's his grace and his mercy. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities as we deserve. Verse 10, that connects again with God being merciful and gracious. So God does not deal with us the way we deserve. And then, powerful, powerful passage, one of the greatest passages in the book of Psalms is right here. And if you're into memorizing Bible verses, let me encourage you to memorize verses 11 through 13. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his hesed, his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. What does this mean? Well, it's talking about the infinite greatness of God's love and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. As high as the heavens are above the earth is not meant to be something that's measurable. My wife and I have enjoyed lately watching a series that was done years ago called From Earth to the Moon, and it's really a series an old HBO series about the process of, you know, the story of the astronauts in the United States, really, you know, everything that took place in landing to the moon and thereafter, the Apollo missions. And it's been really fun to think about, and I've been listening to an audiobook as well about this kind of thing. So I'm in this kind of like interesting phase, because, you know, it's 50th anniversary of the landing, first landing on the moon, you know, was this past summer. And so I've just been enjoying thinking about this, and how it's talking about how these rockets went up, you know, all these miles above the Earth, and you just think of the greatness, and you think of the distance of here to the moon and how long it took them to get there, and these power of these rockets going up, and you think of how high up in the sky that is. And so it, but what God's saying this here is you think of the greatness of space and just how far and vast that is beyond what we can even measure. And God is saying his love is greater. And when you think of east from west, and you think, I guess if we're standing here, I think this is west and this is east, if I've got my direction right, and I think that's north and south. But as far as the east is from the west, then you can't really measure that either. If our sins are taken as far as east is from west, that means it's full and complete infinite removal that God has made of forgiving you and me of our sin. But that is for those who fear him. What does this mean to fear the Lord? Well, it's not necessarily literally that you're terrified of him, but it doesn't exclude that reality either. There's a sense of terror and fear and the sense of afraid and the sense of a reverence and awe and a willing submission to him. And God wants us to realize that he's like a father who has compassion on his children, but he's not just like, he's not only just kind of like a buddy that you just take for granted. And he doesn't want us to see him lightly. He wants us to have this sense of reverence and awe. And this idea of fearing the Lord is one that prompts the kind of commitment of worship and praise to God that leads to worshiping him with your very life. That you seek to live consistently with his will and ways, even though you know you fall short of that. And so this idea of falling short of God and fearing him because he is so much greater than us, greater than what we comprehend, now it transitions in verses 14 through 18 about our frailty and fragility as human beings. Look at verses 14 through 16 here. God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Our days are like grass. We might flourish like a flower of the field, but the wind passes over and it's gone. So, and then the crazy thing is then in verses 17 through 18, a powerful contrast is made that in our frailty and our limitations and our how fragile we are, how short-lived our lives are, how relatively insignificant we are compared to God. And God sees us as significant, but it's contrasted with God's everlasting steadfast love and his covenant that he keeps for those who remember to do his commandments. And there's a clear implication there that a person that fears God is connected again with keeping God's commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And if you're here saying, you know, I love Jesus, and then you're sinning away week in and week out, you're possibly confusing yourself, and you're possibly even being deceived into thinking that you're right with God when maybe you aren't. And so the grace of God, this love of God, is not a license. It is something that shows you your limitations, and it shows you your desperate need for God, and it shows you to have the right response to God of fearing him, of having a reverence and awe that prompts this kind of praise and prompts this reliance upon God's steadfast love that you know you need. And that is eternal and everlasting. It is constantly there for you, but it is not to be taken for granted. So we've seen another reason to bless the Lord is because of he shows his steadfast love. Let's look at a third section now. A third way that Psalm 103 shows you and me why we are to bless the Lord is because he is sovereign over all. Bless the Lord because he is sovereign over all. What does it mean to be sovereign? Well, the word comes from the idea of a king sitting on his throne. A king is a sovereign who rules and reigns over his kingdom. So look with me at verse 19. It shows us this truth. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Put differently, God is in charge of it all. God is the top CEO. He is the head honcho. He is, and I don't mean to limit and talk lightly about it. God is completely all-powerful, almighty. He is sovereign. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He rules and reigns over all things. This truth drives this final section of this psalm. Verse 19 really drives what's finally said in this psalm. And how this psalm ends is it comes full circle back to bless the Lord. But now, remember this internal conversation that he had with himself, telling himself, commanding himself, calling himself to bless the Lord, oh my soul, that was very personalized. And the interactions thus far in the psalm has primarily been one that he's having with himself. It's like reading his journal. But now he turns and he expands this into calling and inviting and commanding others to also bless the Lord. Look with me at verses 20 through 22. Look at the way this command to bless the Lord is expanded and heightened into the praise and worship of God, not just personally, but to all creation. He is now no longer speaking to himself. He is calling, commanding, encouraging, challenging all of creation to do so. Verse 20, bless the Lord, O you his angels. Even other spiritual beings, David's saying, keep blessing the Lord. Bless the Lord, join in, do it. And our understanding is that the angels are constantly, continually worshiping God. The book of Revelation tells us that. Myriads and thousands of thousands, it says, are crying out day and night, worthy is the Lamb, worthy, worthy art thou, to take the book and break its seals. You purchase with your blood men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. I mean, heaven's going to be like this. These angels, these multitudes are just praising and worshiping God. And here he's calling the angels to do that. You mighty ones who do his word. And notice it says obeying the voice of his word, and how consistent that is with worship is obedience. And then he says, verse 21, bless the Lord all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. And then verse 22, bless the Lord all his works in all places of his dominion. What is God's dominion? It's all of creation. The heavens, the earth. He's saying, all of it, bless the Lord. You know, the Psalms talk about this elsewhere. Prophetic books talk about it elsewhere, of creation even crying out and worshiping God. And then he ends in verse 22 at the very end, last phrase. He comes full circle again and tells himself again, bless the Lord, O my soul. So he starts telling himself to do this. He gives reasons why. He ends calling others to participate in the worship of God, and then he concludes, full circle, bless the Lord, O my soul, again. You and I have seen some great reasons to bless the Lord. We have seen some incredible reasons in this psalm as to why we should worship God. But let me leave you with three final applications. Number one, go to this psalm when you feel the conviction of sin, guilt, or shame. Go to Psalm 103 when you feel conviction of sin or when you feel guilt or shame. Psalm 103 is very much like Psalms 32 and 51. And I want you to think about when you feel remorse, when you feel bad, when you realize you've sinned, and you feel a sense of God convicting you about that. You know it's not right. You know God's not pleased with what you've done. But you also know his steadfast love. Psalm 103 is incredibly comforting. And I have gone back to this psalm personally again and again and rested in the comfort that my sin is removed as far as east is from west, and that God's steadfast love is higher than heavens are above the earth. That has resonated with my soul so much because I have needed that. Because not only does the Holy Spirit sometimes convict us of sin, sometimes we beat ourselves up about it. And not only that, the enemy, straight from the pit, is the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, and that little voice that's condemning sometimes is coming straight from the pit. It's Satan or demons that are just you know, constantly kind of pointing the finger at you, accusing you, and convicting you. Condemning you is a better way, trying to condemn you. But with the Lord, there's not condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ, if you've gone to him and fear him, if you've asked for the Lord's forgiveness, if you've relied upon, trusted in this kind of mercy and compassion and steadfast love that's ultimately been shown through Christ, this psalm is an incredible comfort. And those internal thoughts in the last week, if a lot of them were negative, you can speak from Psalm 103 the truth of what God says is true. And let that be what you tell yourself to believe, what you tell yourself to hold on to. Go to Psalm 103 when you feel sin, guilt, or shame, and find great comfort in what God has done. Go to this psalm in remorse and repentance for your sin, and rest in the reality that it is removed as far as east is from west. Application number two, go to Psalm 103 to see or be reminded of the character of God. Do you want to know more about the God that Christians worship? Do you want to know more about who God is? If you're learning that for the first time, Psalm 103 is not a bad place to look. It's a great place to look. But also, you and I, if you're already a Christian, we need to be reminded of this. It's easy to forget these truths or take them for granted or go through the difficulties of life or just our own human frailty and fragility that we've seen that we're like dust, like a flower that fades. We need to be reminded of the character of God here. What has Psalm 103 told you and me about God? He's righteous and just. He's merciful, gracious, compassionate. He's slow to anger. He abounds in hesed, steadfast love. He is higher than the heavens. His love is higher than the heavens. And his love is from everlasting to everlasting. God is forgiving and God is sovereign over all, just to name a few. And it's implied other things about God in this powerful psalm. But be reminded of the God you worship. In Psalm 103 is a great place to look. And lastly, go to Psalm 103 and let it prompt you and others to worship. Let it prompt you and others to worship. There are plenty of provisions that God gives you and me in this psalm that promote and prompt our praise. And these things help you and me to submit to our sovereign Savior in our thoughts, in our internal conversations, in our attitudes, in our actions. All the reasons mentioned in this psalm prompt you and me to worship this God because he is the sovereign King over all. And he calls all of his creation to praise and bless the Lord. But do you want to know the greatest reason? The greatest reason to worship God is what Jesus himself has done. It's who Jesus is. It's what he's done. It's the reality that he went to a cross, died in our place to pay for the sin, to take the punishment and penalty that we deserve so that these things in this psalm could be a reality for you and me. And he rose again on the third day that we too can be given new life. A new life in Christ, a new life as recipients of his steadfast love, and we can become people who praise him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your steadfast love. As a father has compassion on his children, you have compassion on us. God, we confess we do not deserve such love and mercy and grace. We deserve wrath and justice, but you give us steadfast love and mercy. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying on a cross, for rising from the dead. God, we thank you that you have a love that is demonstrated in Jesus and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love that is higher than the heavens are above the earth. Thank you, Lord. And we ask forgiveness for our sin. We ask you to take our sin and remove it as far as east is from west because Jesus paid for it. He died and rose again to pay for it in full. And Lord Jesus, let us respond as the psalmist does here, commanding ourselves to bless the Lord, O my soul, and calling and commanding, inviting others to also worship the great God that you are. So bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name, we pray. Amen.